Hey there, everybody. If you frequent this place, you know that I am not the pastor. If you are new here, come back next week whenever the pastors come back and actually enjoy the message. We're going to be trying to get through this today. We are going through some fairly unique verses here tonight, or today at 1 Corinthians. It's kind of a weird section of scripture, and we're going to be speaking about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And so whenever I was doing this study, I discovered that Google is a landmine whenever it comes to this subject. We have everything from the Holy Spirit does not move anymore in this way, and if you speak in tongues, that you're basically speaking some people even say demonic language, and then you have others that say if you don't speak in tongues that you're not going to make it into heaven. So we're going to stay in the middle of that. We're not going to go too far one way or the other, and we're also going to be talking about prophecy today. So these two specific gifts that we're talking about today, the gifts of tongue and the gifts of spirit, were mentioned in chapter 12 a few weeks ago, but there was no like ranking on which gift was better or worse. All of them, you know, everybody has different gifts. Also with this, not everybody is going to have the gift of tongues. Not everybody is going to have the gift of prophecy. Not everybody's going to have the gift of healing and all the other gifts that were listed there. But in these verses, Paul actually does kind of give a superiority to one, and not necessarily to the gifts themselves. He's not saying that one gift has more significance than another one, but he is saying that the use of these gifts are going to be very important, and where they rank as far as being used in a setting such as this, a big setting. So we remember, if you would remember, that we just got done with chapter 13, which is a chapter all about love and how we are supposed to exhibit love in the things that we do. And so we're going to keep with that same theme and remember that Paul is still in this vein of thinking whenever he's talking about the subjects that he's going to be talking about here. So whenever I was about 12 years old, I grew up Catholic. And so whenever I was 12 years old, I had a friend of mine named Adam, and he asked me to go to church with him. And it was a charismatic Pentecostal church. I don't know if you know the difference between those two churches. They are not the same. I'd never been exposed to anything like that before. And so I was like, yeah, I'll go to church with you. And so I went, and during the middle of the service, and I don't remember when it was, if it was during the teaching or during the worship or what, I can't remember, but somebody just over there just started yelling and in a language that I didn't understand. And so I said to Adam, I'm like, what did he say? And he said, oh, he's speaking in tongues. And I'm like, that doesn't help at all. I still don't, I have no idea what you're talking about. And so later on, he described to me that, you know, it was an angelic tongue or angelic language, I think is what he described it as, which isn't completely far off. But is there anybody here who has been either a part of a charismatic church before or has attended one and knows what it's about? Oh, okay, good. So I'm going to be talking to both sides of the coin here today. People who have been in that, maybe try and take away some of the stigma that's going on with that. And then people who haven't been, hopefully we can kind of shed some light on a little bit, hopefully get a better understanding of what Paul's trying to say here in Corinthians. We're going through a big chunk of verses today, so I'm going to just put it into two big chunks. We're going to read about half of the chapter and then go through and read the other half of the chapter. So we're going to read it in its entirety, try and get an idea of what Paul's saying, and then we're going to come back through and kind of break it down and talk about what he's saying. So he says, let love be your highest goal. Remember, we're just coming off verse 13, or chapter 13. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities that the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you, and you will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. But one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish that you could all speak in tongues. But even more, I wish that you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? But if I bring a revelation or some special knowledge or prophecy or teaching, that will be helpful. Even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp must play notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if a bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know that they're being called to battle? It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words that they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking to empty space. There are many different languages in the world, and every language has meaning. But if you don't understand a language, I'll be a foreigner to someone who speaks it, and the one who speaks it will be a foreigner to me. And the same is true for you. Since you're so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray also for the ability to do it, to interpret what's being said. So before we get into the how to use these gifts, let's understand what these gifts are. Simply put, the gift of tongues is a literal translation from the Greek word glossolalia. And you should be able to remember that because it sounds like you're trying to speak in tongues whenever you say glossolalia. And that can be described, the definition can be described as the phenomena of speaking in an unknown language. And prophecy can be described in a couple ways. The miracle or of knowledge of future events. I mean, we all hear about like Notre Dame's prophecy and that kind of thing. And then the divine communication of God's will or conveying messages of moral and spiritual significance. So we see that the gift of tongues is described two ways in the Bible. The first one example that we have is Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So the day of Pentecost was a Jewish celebration, a feast day. And so all the people were the Jewish people were gathered there, and they were from many different nations. And so they were all speaking many different languages. But whenever the Holy Spirit came, everybody was speaking in different languages, but everybody heard in their own native tongue, in their own native language. So in that instance, there is a different language being spoken. So anybody bilingual here, if you speak Spanish and English, if you hear somebody speaking in Spanish, you can kind of understand what they're saying in your own native tongue. But this was multiple different nations from all around because they were coming together to celebrate on the day of Pentecost. And so it was languages that they didn't understand, but these are real languages. I don't know the languages around there. I guess, I don't know, whatever the other nations around there were. And then the second way that the gift of tongues is described is as a spiritual or a divine language. It's a language that simply can't be understood with our mortal ears and with our mortal minds. And Paul will allude to this in the next verse, whenever we read verse 14. And later in verse 23, Paul says that if any unbeliever hears, they would say that you're mad, that you're a crazy person. So clearly their human ears could not understand what was being said, kind of like a divine language. So as far as the example of what tongues is and like how it can be observed with our five senses, that's basically it in a nutshell. So what is prophecy? So we often associate prophecy as the telling of future events, forecasting future events. And sometimes that is the case. And we see an example of that in Acts chapter 1, whenever Agabus comes up to Paul and he pulls his belt off of him. And Paul was like, hey, give me back my belt. No. But Agabus pulls Paul's belt off, and he ties up his hands and his feet, his own hands and feet. And he says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt whenever he goes to Jerusalem. Well, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. That was a forecasted event. And Paul was actually arrested in Jerusalem. So that was a forecast and a future events. Prophecy isn't always used that way, but another time that was used is whenever Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. He predicted that in 70 AD, which was, math person, 37 years later after Jesus died on the cross. He said that not one stone was going to be left upon another, and sure enough, the temple was destroyed. at that time. So that was another forecasting of future events. And prophecy can also be described as a message communicated from humans or through humans from God. So prophecy isn't always like a meteorologist telling you, you know, to bring an umbrella tomorrow at noon. It's not always going to be something where it's like the future is set in stone and then this is what it's going to be. And, you know, that's just the way that it is. It can happen that way, but it's not always that way. And I could show you out of the Bible, if you think about Jonah, whenever God told him to go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent, he said that he didn't want to because he knew that if he gave this message that they would repent, and he didn't like them. They didn't like each other, the Ninevites and the Israelites at the time. So the thing is that sometimes God can give us a message, and whenever he gives us that message through people, it instead of us going in the direction of not repenting and having the bad thing happen to us, we can change our minds. We can repent, and then it changes the way that future events happen. And in that case, the Ninevites had their hearts turned over, and they all fell down and worshiped the Lord that day. So prophecy can also, in a sense, be teaching, for like exhortation, for conviction. So it's kind of like what we experience here on Sundays. Whenever we're teaching, it can be known as teaching. And I'm not saying like everything that happens up here, everything that's said is like from the mouth of God and into our ears. But what I am saying is that because we go through the Word, we're hearing from God's Word, we're hearing these messages, and it's for exhortation, edification, encouragement, and conviction. So it's something that we can take in and learn from. So that's basically like the nuts and bolts of what prophecy in tongues is. Basically, so what it is. But now we're going to learn why prophecy is to be desired above speaking in tongues in a public setting such as this. So the reason why Paul is talking about it this way is because speaking in tongues is us communicating to God. So it's the Spirit speaking through us to God, and it's not to people. So if I were speaking in tongues to you guys today, it's going in the wrong direction. It's going to you, and it needs to be going up. That's what tongues is for. Me speaking to you in tongues all day, you know, if I got up here and I was like, you know, I feel like I need to be strengthened in the Lord, so I'm going to speak to you guys in tongues for 45 minutes. You'd walk out of here and be like, well, I learned absolutely nothing. And it'd be as useless to you as like me grabbing Clara's violin and starting to run the bow across it and telling you that that's what worship is. I've never picked up a violin in my life. The only way to get you closer to God is you'd be begging him to make me stop playing the violin. So, again, tongues is whenever we speak to God for our edification. It's for our own building up, and it's more of a personal type situation that's happening. It's a spiritual language that praises God and thanks God. Now, it says unless there's an interpreter involved. I did go to a charismatic church for a while, and there was a lot of speaking in tongues. It was not in order. Everybody, you know, it's kind of everybody was doing it at the same time. And at that place, this is not always the case, but at that place, it was much more of trying to stoke a feeling that was happening. And we did have a kind of a resident interpreter, and it happened to be the preacher's sister. And she always had, it seemed like God was kind of always saying the same thing. If you just keep giving to this church, then God will increase your finances and that kind of thing. I thought it was pretty convenient, but that was what the interpreter situation was in that case. Paul's talking about actually praying to be able to interpret what you're saying, and God can give you the interpretation through a divine way. But again, speaking in tongues is a praising or a thanking God. So anytime that it's being used, it can be used like, that you just don't know what to pray for. And so you just pray in tongues, and it's kind of thanking God, praising him, reminding, it helps remind us who he is. So again, tongues builds me up. It strengthens me, but not the whole church. That's what prophecy is for. That's why Paul is saying that prophecy is the greater gift that, the Corinthians should be seeking after. Prophecy and teaching builds up the whole church. That's something that we can, we can walk out of here with, that can change the way that we live in the world. It equips us to love the world the way that Jesus does. And that's the reason why Paul says that the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. And we just learned last week how important it is to use these gifts in love. Real love can only be expressed to other people. If we're gonna be living out Christianity, it needs to be among a community to where we can learn to love one another and be loved by each other. So, I can't profit anyone, but myself in speaking in tongues. But God loves the church, and He uses His word to instruct us, and He uses people to encourage us. And so we learn that God communicates His love to us in ways that we can understand. Now, let's get to the practicality of what's happening here in Corinth and why Paul is addressing this in the first place. So it's pretty clear in this letter that we've been reading for the weeks so far that there was some sort of confusion in the Corinthian church. We can tell that there was some class distinction going on and some possible piety going on, because people were being elevated above others, like in the communion service, where some people were eating and drinking to their fill while other people were getting scraps. We learned about them bringing each other before litigation, like suing each other. And so I think that the same thing may have been happening here. So maybe they were elevating some gifts above others. Maybe they were trying to elevate the gift of tongues above some of the other gifts as a symbol of who was like holier, or to see who could speak in tongues like the most or the hardest or the loudest or whatever it is. And maybe it was turning into borderline chaos at these churches. So if you've ever been to some of these charismatic churches, it can get kind of weird in there. Not all the time, but sometimes it can be. So it could have been that. And maybe they were just trying to like recreate the day of Pentecost. Maybe they were trying to manufacture the day of Pentecost that they heard about in Acts chapter 2. And I think about how often we as Christians tend to, at least me, not you guys, but try and manufacture a way to, like, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up this thing because I want this other thing. And so we try and move God's hand by our own actions. And it just doesn't work that way. So it could be that they were just trying to do that. Look, I don't know any of this. I wasn't there. Paul never addresses it directly. This is all speculation, but I do know that people are people and nothing is new under the sun. So the same way that we want to react, and the way that we think that sometimes we can bargain with God here in the 21st century America is the same. People are people, man. So is praying in tongues a bad thing then? You know, Paul keeps on saying that he'd rather that they have the gift of prophecy than the gift of tongues. No, not at all. That's certainly not what Paul is saying here. But I do want to finish reading the rest of this chapter. And it says, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what should I do? I will pray in the spirit, and I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will also sing in words that I understand. For if I praise God only in spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join in giving thanks whenever they don't understand what you're saying? You will be given thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. And I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. But in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be as innocent as babies whenever it comes to evil. But be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It is written in the scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come to your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. So, again, we see Paul trying to include everyone in this. And clearly there were people attending these gatherings that were walking away with nothing. You know, you bring your friend to, you know, you tell them about this great place that you know about, and you bring them in there, and, you know, and everybody's just kind of talking in tongues over each other, and there's no interpreter, and it just seems like weird, and then you walk out of there, and you're like, well, got nothing out of that. And Paul knows also, like, Christians in, Christians now, I mean, he knows that we're weird enough already. There's no need to add to that, you know. So, we see in verse 18, actually, I want to talk about, sorry, I didn't have this out. So it kind of seems like Paul might be contradicting himself here whenever he talks about the, if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come to your meeting, and he talks about tongues being for the believers and not for the unbelievers. And it kind of feels like that he's making a contradictory statement here. But I was reading something on this, and I like the way that it was described. All I know is that it's the guy's email is Joshua at Matters of Theology. I don't know who he is, but I liked what he said. If you want to track him down and thank him, then go ahead and have fun with that. I couldn't find it. But he says, after reading the if statement of verse 23, we expect a similar inverse reaction in verse 24 and 25, that the prophecy would not affect him because we were just told that the prophecy is for believers. So it seems logical to conclude, as a non-believer, prophecy should not be for him. But instead of the non-believer being confused by walking in on a group prophesying to each other, he's convicted. We should not see verse 23 as an inverse to verses 24 and 25, but rather how each scenario would affect the same stranger. While the non-believer thought tongues between believers was madness, he's convicted whenever he sees them prophesying to each other. This actually enhances the point that prophecy is to be internal. For the stranger reacts positively whenever he sees believers using it properly. A real inverse of verse 23 would be something like, if a group of believers were out on the streets prophesying to strangers, would not the non-believer think them mad? But rather than inverting the wrong use with another wrong use, he's contrasting the incorrect with the correct. So whenever we think about, like, the street preachers that are saying, like, that are prophesying, saying the end is near, even if they have a truth, I mean, we see them out on the road and everything, and some people would be like, that's a crazy person. It's not always the case, but whenever we're speaking about spiritual things to people that don't understand spiritual matters, it can seem that way to people. So that's why Paul here is saying in verse 18 that if speaking in tongues is the metric for holiness, then he's got all of them beat. I like that Paul never pulls any punches. He's like, man, I speak in tongues more than any of you guys. I mean, it was a good try, though, guys. So he says that he's got all of them beat, and if then he puts an exclamation point on the whole subject by emphatically stating prophecy is far superior in a group setting. I mean, he says that plain as day for the Corinthians, and he's saying that for us too. Also, Paul isn't pulling any punches because for the third time in this section, he says that they're acting like children. So this is the third time that children are mentioned since verse 13, and Paul's talking to them, and I've never received a better compliment than, like, you're being like a kid. But Paul is calling the Corinthian church and us to maturity in Christ. So if you think about, like, if the structure of the church or of society was built on the way that children act and behave, then everything would be just like, mine, mine, mine. Or if there was time for teaching, it just, oh my gosh, it's so boring. So we can't do that. And it says whenever we're dealing with evil things, be like a child, you know, be innocent in these things. But we're supposed to grow. Paul's talking about maturity. He's talking about growing in Christ, having maturity in Christ. And he's calling us to have some semblance of structure. He's showing us that that's how God works. He's showing us that whenever we operate with peace and with structure and with order, whenever we stop trying to elevate one gift above another, whenever we work in unity and in edification, that the people will say, God is truly among you. And Paul actually expounds on this in the next few verses, and we're going to read those here in just a minute. But Paul is called, you know, whenever we have people coming in here and they see that, see the way that we speak with one another, see the way that we encourage one another, and that goes from being at the coffee counter to whenever we're having our break or after church and we're talking to each other out in the lot and or just up here, you know, listening whenever the pastor's here teaching. I mean, we get that and people are going to say, oh, God is truly among you. They're going to get that from the prophecy. They're going to see us holding each other to account, being convicted by the word, and it's going to draw out something. And whenever Paul talks about it, it pulls out of their secret heart. And if you think about it, before we come to know the Lord, those were the things that drew us in. Whenever we listen to the word and we're like, man, there's something, it's a stirring in my heart there that makes me realize that I want to change. So we're going to read a couple more verses, but from what Paul is talking about, he's saying that God is a God of order and of decency. And in the next couple verses, basically, so I'm kind of stealing these verses from Rob from next week because he's going to be teaching on this next week. So whenever he talks on it, just act like you've never heard these before. But I do want to continue on in this. It kind of wraps up what Paul is talking about here. It says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. Whenever you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. No more than two or three should speak in tongues, and they must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. So, again, God is a God of order and decency. I can imagine that everybody at the Corinthian church were trying to say, well, you know, I've got this gift. And they were, well, maybe they were trying to show it off. I don't know. All of us are going to have different gifts. Paul talks about that we're all different members of the same body. Don't let the hand say to the feet that I wish I was the hand, or vice versa. You know, like we're not supposed to want what the other gift is. Whenever we're praying, we can pray for the gift of tongues. We can pray for the gift of prophecy. We can pray for the gift of healing. God is going to give us the gifts that he wants us to have. But the thing is, pray for, like, think about what God wants you to have, and then be accepting on whatever gift he gives you, that's the gift that he wants you to have. And a lot of times our gift looks like what we typically like, that we enjoy doing in the first place. You know, I know some people that they have a gift of communication, and so they make little films or, you know, short stories or these type of things. Some people have the gift of teaching. I mean, and we'll see them on a Sunday morning and teaching. Some people have the gift of healing. They know how to pray over people, and it's a beautiful thing. And we can watch all this, and it oftentimes goes along with what we're already doing in life anyway. It's what we're already called to do. We just have to kind of look up and realize that we're doing it, you know. I enjoyed working on doing woodworking and that kind of thing. God can use that. I don't know how, you know, I mean, but God uses all these things that he's already given us a gift for, and typically it's something that we want to do anyway. But be praying about that. Be praying about what kind of gift that you want, or if you don't want one of the ones listed. I mean, there's numerous other things that probably aren't even listed here that God can call you to do. But be praying about what to do, or what gift to have, and then how to use it properly. And then looking at the Corinthian church and realizing in these last couple of verses that we read, Paul's listing out like how to do these things. I imagine it's because they weren't doing them. You know, everybody was kind of talking over each other and doing all this other stuff. So we can take the word and use it so for our own correction, for our own exhortation. I heard a quote recently that said that a smart person will learn from their mistakes. A wise person will learn from other people's mistakes. And so I think that we can be wise here. We can learn that whenever we gather like this among one another, that it should be a place of peace and security and a place of learning. And all that we should do should make people feel welcome. We're to bring strength and love to the body of Christ. And our unity with one another can sound a lot like the harmony of God's voice. So that's our teaching for today. Let's pray. Well, Father God, I want to thank you for being here with us. I want to thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I want to thank you for being beautiful and loving and kind. I want to thank you for teaching us who you are, God. I pray for everybody here. I ask you that you move their hearts to, I don't know, God. I just want to thank you. I ask you that you be with us through this week and help us to understand who you are in a better way. And we thank you for this, God. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah, feel free to stand as we head into another song.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone, mercy fills the streets. Look upon the one who died to save me, and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Every prayer we prayed in desperation, songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. In the end, we will see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, beside the heroes of the faith. face to face with He who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you that there will be a day. We can't wait for that day, God. We can stand before You. Thank You for the promises that You've given us. That we will stand before You and worship You. There will be no more sadness, no more fear, no more crying. Just the glory of You and Your presence. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, guys. So we're going to speak a blessing on each other, and then if you'll stick around for just a second, we're going to pray this prayer together. Father in heaven, reveal who You are, set the world right, do Your will here like it's done in heaven, provide for our daily needs, keep us forgiven with You and forgiving others, keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess You're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in Your hands. Yes and amen. One more quick thing. Our dear friends, the Harpoles, are going to be heading up to Virginia. They're moving up there. So Josh has been faithfully playing. What's that? North Carolina. I got lost in the details, but it's not Florida. But anyway, Josh has been faithful volunteer on the drums for many years, and both of them have become very good friends of ours. Allison has been so kind to everybody here and volunteered in many different ways. But either way, they're our friends, they're our brothers and sisters, and I keep saying that I don't have to like what God does; I just have to obey it. We're sad to see them go, but we are happy that God is moving them in a direction that He wants them to go for multiple different reasons. That's going to be very beneficial for their family. But if you guys would come up here, we did get you a tourist bag here for you. So that whenever you come back to visit, you can have all the cool stuff. You can actually just come here and be on vacation. But we are going to pray for them, pray for their departure, and pray for their new life that's going to be up there, and pray for them to be a blessing up there the way that they've been to us. I'm sorry, guys. I'm trying. Father God, I want to thank You for my friends. I want to thank You for the relationships and the bonds that You build, God. I believe that this friendship and this family is something that only You can create. I don't know that we can get this outside of who You are and being in the same body of Christ. You're good, God. I pray for their safety on the way up there. I pray for them and their kids, their family, that all the help that's needed that just flows to them, Lord. And I ask You that You bless their work up there, Lord, that they be a blessing to their friends that they're going to make up there, the way that they've been to us here. Thank You for the time that we've got to spend with them. I ask You that You help us to keep in touch one way or the other. Bring them back down here and let them be able to use this nice little gift basket coming down to the beach. Father God, I want to thank You for my friends. I want to thank You for the love that You've given to us, that we're able to express to one another. It's a true agape love that only You can give, God, and we're so thankful for that. Thank You for creating the relationships that we have. And so we just bless Josh and Allison and their family as they head up to North Carolina, Lord. Oil their path. Be with them the whole way. Be a pillar of cloud and fire for them as they make their journey. Light up their path and move them in the direction that they should go. And we just pray for blessing on them as they create a new life for themselves up there, God. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I love you, brother. You're a good man.
Thank you.
I love you.
Me too.
All right. I guess you guys should go and eat now. Thanks for being here today. I love all of you.